I mean, what? Turn it up. I heard you.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Hey, can I ask a question? How many of our churches have that on their questionnaire? One?
Our churches have this on their questionnaire now. They didn't have years ago because it's become a necessity because it didn't into the work. It's not.
In the 80s, this has been a practice. In the 80s, this was some dogmatic stand. We should have had this on a questionnaire for the last 40 years.
We didn't have to deal with it.
And it was there
until we have to deal
with it. I deal with it 20 years ago in this work.
Yes. Me too. But it didn't affect the work. It didn't enter in.
It didn't because I said no.
It didn't affect church where I pastored.
It didn't because I said no.
We're either going to go with the Bible or we're not. We're either going to take a stand or we're not. That's what it boils down to. You got to do what you want to. But Mike, you're making a mistake.
Yeah.
You're not walking out.
I'm done.
Well, that's good. We should take a stand on that.
Yeah, well, we just, well, I can yell too.
Go ahead. You're going to hear us.
The daily subversion. Our dear Father, Lord, we just thank you again for these classes, and we pray, Lord, that we will, scenario one, listen to the scriptures and look at what the word teaches, Lord, and let the Spirit work in our hearts, Lord, that we settle on these doctrines and truths, and Lord, that we will, when we teach with wisdom and confidence and boldness, Lord, looking at the truths of your word. Thank you, Lord, for these samples that we have. Thank you, Lord, for churches willing to dig in and examine the brethren, see all the scriptures say for sure. Lord, help us to realize that our doctrines are yours and still best. Seek you and follow your ship, Holy Spirit. And pray, Lord, again for some requests tonight, of course, to come to this family. Dave and Jay and Jennifer Gordon are going through and pray one hope. If BJ mentioned about this movement, Pat Rand, Lord, pray for your mercy here. Again, Lord, I just pray that for the Medford Church, not just promise to have a Medford Church, Lord, would suffer from the movement they're going through. Just pray for their strength, you know, their pastor, it's difficult to thank you, Lord, for the promises of your son return, promises of eternal life, promises, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, for glad if you carry away your day, man. I just think there's so much of that. And what we're going to do. We should go to our death, Lord, as your children before your son return. We just count that happening for us too. You know, I thank you for saving my soul. I thank you for the church since you personally with your Jesus personally known, but I ask the same thing in his name.
There's a there's a wisdom, I guess, in what Brother Crabtree has tried to teach us over the years of, you know, time and teaching bringeth forth change. And there are a lot of things from the very beginning that Brother Crabtree and some of his teachings, whatnot, I didn't agree with. And he was my pastor. And I don't know if he's changed anymore or not, but there's still some things I don't agree with him concerning the scriptures. One up there in Revelation 21 or 22 and a couple of other places, I just don't see it the same way. Sometimes when you get into discussions like this, and a lot of times there's not the same understanding in all the different ears, and you begin to push and you begin to push and begin to push, what happens to the individual? What happens to the one receiving it? Get back into a corner. And then you just have to, pretty soon it doesn't become a biblical fight. Pretty soon it just becomes people beginning to spout words one to another, and it's not beneficial at all. That's where this got there at the end. That it wasn't beneficial at all. Because I was trying to push my agenda or my teaching, my words. I'm going to get stuck on this word. I'm going to get stuck because you use this and I use that. And pretty soon, that's where we get to. We're not now teaching the scriptures. I want my voice to be heard. I want my viewpoint to be understood. Now, I don't agree with all the things that were brought out in this last class by a number of individuals. I can and I will continue to teach it as an unscriptural act. But I'm not going to force Brother Dixon to teach that, because I know not only he believes it and he practices that, he's just not willing to say that's an unscriptural act. And yet he's going to do everything and treat it like it was an unscriptural act, because he's going to lead the church to baptize and rebaptize. He's not going to accept the baptism. He's not going to fellowship with those churches that do. He's just not going to say those words, because there's a connotation that comes with those words. And in his mind, it is, now I become the judge, and I'm not going to make that judgment. Let God do that. I understand that rationale. I get scared sometimes because I want the Bible to declare and be the weight behind the authority and not my belief, my teaching, especially when I can't just go to, well, here's the command. I have to go to four or five different verses and show the teaching. I, in my own mind, my own understanding, I know what the Bible commands and teaches because of all the different... But you know what? It's not a command. It's the teaching. It's the example. I understand, though, that is a command because of all those teachings. But you're not going to get someone else to understand that throughout a lot of time in teaching. And I think, unfortunately, that very thing has happened. And I know Brother Dixon's going to calm down. I know he's going to get some rationale, but I hope the rest do, too, because this work better not lose Brother Dixon as a teacher. One leader in the work. And just because there may be a different belief and understanding in the words he uses, I know his doctrine, I know his stand. I know what it has been. And I know the necessity for this work to have teachers that will teach their conviction and teach what they believe. And I hope and pray that through time and prayer and looking at this, you'll realize that, we have a lot of things that we may not believe exactly the same way concerning, but we all have the scriptures that we can use to come to that agreement and be able to teach so that we do come to that agreement. If I'm not still learning, then what good am I? Even as a pastor for 25 years and a young preacher of whatever 30 plus years, I'm still learning. If I believe things the same way as I did 20 years ago, then I'm not doing something right. I've had to grow. I've changed my stand on some things because I've seen what the Bible teach. And hopefully we're not condemning because of a lack of, I guess we're being all at the same place at the same time, because we're not there. There has to be, obviously, the Lord works a lot with us concerning grace. And I'm thankful for that and that mercy. So I hope we do a lot of praying, a lot of soul searching. And no one's saying we ought to compromise for the brethren, and we have to give up our standards or give up what we believe. I think I'm just as hard as anyone else. You stand for what you believe, and you contend for what you believe. Having done all the stands, stand. But make sure you know how to teach that stance and how to present that stance, and based, hopefully, on what the scriptures can put forward. All right. Exodus 25. Yes.
So, and I appreciate you saying that. You know, in when we're teaching people, we're in church Bible studies, this doesn't happen. So this didn't, haven't we heard stories over decades through the dust-ups at seminary school?
Mm-hmm.
We just don't get them very often because maybe we, I don't know, don't like to do it anymore or whatever. I'm not offended. I'm not put off by this. I beg Brother Dixon continue his teaching. I remember here a couple years ago, him and Brother Barnett went at it. I think Brother Barnett said, I'm done.
Yeah.
Let's not do that. But to have good old-fashioned dust-ups is good for the soul. Don't ever take it personal. But absolutely, if you're teaching somebody, don't. We're not having this when we're teaching. We don't do that in church services. We don't do that in people's homes. We don't do it in Bible studies. So hopefully we don't get that impression that this is how we behave, trying to instruct in the scripture. These are seasoned brethren that sometimes iron sharpens iron.
Yep.
It's a good thing.
It is. All right. Exodus 25. Within Bible analysis, obviously, if the tabernacle is not taught or avoided, then, you know, you're going to have a lot of misunderstandings. You're going to have a lot of voids of knowledge and understanding other scriptures. You know, the power of the tabernacle needs to be understood and taught. Verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern to the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Psalm 77:13, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Hebrews 8:1-2, Jesus is a minister of the true sanctuary, right? The true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So we have the type, we have the picture there. And we're going to look at some of that needed understanding that, well, is there, this goes back to, right? Is there a biblical teaching that we, you know, study that tabernacle for the express purpose of understanding the New Testament church? Is there the teaching that it is a direct picture of a New Testament church? And of course, hopefully, as we study, yes, it really is. The Lord has given us a direct correlation, picture, type, so that we can understand what we have in New Testament church today. And so that's why we study it. And again, there's never going to be looking at the tabernacle and saying, oh, you know, here's the doctrine. And here's one that, you know, liken it to New Testament church, and then never find it in the New Testament or concerning the church. If we get to a place for that, then we better let's not take that as translated over to New Testament church. We take the doctrines of a church, and then we go back, and then we understand them through the picture of the tabernacle. And what I mean by that is there's a lot of things you could look at, and you could stretch, or you could try to force it in there, but it's really not a picture of a New Testament church, okay? There's a lot of things, and maybe because of our understanding, there's a lot of things that don't correlate, right? Who is Aaron a type of? Huh?
Jesus.
Does everything work with that picture? No. Why not?
Sin.
He's a sinner, right? We have sin. We can't make everything and force everything that Aaron has done or whatnot and force that into the type of Jesus Christ, right? Same with Moses as being a type. And so there are some things that we have to understand, right? That you can't force them in there. But the more that we study, the more that we dig, the more pictures we are going to find. And so we're just going to look at a few overriding ones, I guess. Turn to Exodus, the third chapter. God has appointed a place of origin, both of the tabernacle and of a New Testament church. And, you know, is origin important? What's that? Yes, it is important. Here's another one, okay? We're right back into it. Would you fellowship with somebody who doesn't believe in the origin of the seashore of Galilee?
Yeah.
If it's Darian,
Brother Daniel,
brought it up, I was thinking about that true topic. But John believed that it was on Jordan River. We were around around. That could have made it a big stink, caused a division, and caused a split in the church.
And he's not the only one.
Not the only one. Instead, folks, during Christ's personal ministry, when I stood up there, I thought the seashore's a Galilee, explained why it's the seashore's a Galilee, but I wasn't trying to force people, you must believe it my way or not yet. So, hold to it, do it, even yours. We got to understand where my ears.
Okay. Brother Crabtree.
I'm not sure what he said. But we need to get off of what the Bible teaches. Wait a minute. If we're off of it, we need to get on what the Bible teaches. Now, where does the Bible teach that the church started on the seashore of Galilee?
So that's what we're going to look at. That's what we're going to look at.
Where does it say that?
All over, baby.
But the teaching is there throughout the Bible.
Yep. Okay. All the New Testament life.
So, question was, when I was off fellowship from somebody, what was that again?
That doesn't believe that she's worth Galilee.
So, but apparently, that, why? Because it doesn't destroy salvation, plan of salvation. It doesn't destroy right relationship. It doesn't destroy any of the other things. Things you and I were different on are in that same category. So I have to use a brain, have enough sense to recognize what those are.
Yeah. And it's something, so, and Brad, and I hope it's something that is worthy of contending for and teaching with all authority. Right? Teaching that this is what the Bible teaches, as we're going to look at. But in the same sense, I'm not going to break lordship over with somebody that says it is a seashore family. We're going to contend. Man, I'm gonna show what I believe the Bible and the scriptures clearly teach. But I'm not going to curse it or lead the church to break fellowship with this person or this church because they teach it in this manner. Because why? It doesn't destroy the way of salvation, the way of work by God, God himself or the Trinity. Doesn't destroy any of that. So I'm not going to make that a source of scriptural tension. Right? Even though I'm going to contend with what the scriptures teach. Exodus 3.
Look, if it was thought that the Lord's church started on the day of Pentecost, then that would be a touchstone. If Jesus has already ascended to heaven, so it would have to be in the personal ministry.
Yeah, then it destroyed me the authority, right? Then it destroys a lot of the practice. Yeah, and so, yes, of course, we are going to do that. So, Exodus 3, verse 5, we're just going to bring a couple verses.
Close the example to Sean.
Yes.
Our little room. I knew what you were thinking. I want to allow Baba to build a camera. Things like this.
Oh, yeah.
So, I appreciate what you're saying, but the day of Pentecost needs to be addressed.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And there's a couple of comments about that relationship.
Yep.
So, yeah. Yep.
Because, you know, you might put it on, some people believe in the mountaintop. Some people believe on the Jordan River. We're going to see what the Bible teaches pretty clearly. But then there are some who are all the way up there at the day of Pentecost. Now you just separated Jesus Christ from starting his church.
Yeah.
Now you just destroyed Matthew 16:8.
I was building 313.
Yeah.
You might just get there.
Awesome at that point.
Yeah.
There's yes. That's a source of division. We're not fellowship.
There you go.
Right? I make fellowship with one who believes the mountaintop or the Jordan River. We're going to have contentions, and that's not worth splitting over. But somebody who takes it beyond that to the day of Pentecost, now we're going to split fellowship. That's worthy of it. Now you just remove Jesus as being the head. All right, verse 5, and he said, draw not thy hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy ground. So what's the background of this? Where's he at?
Mount Sinai.
Mount Sinai. Verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token of thee. And I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Verse number 18. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And then, obviously, we'll go ahead and turn to Exodus 19. We see the event, him bringing them out up, right? And we see the journey there in 1 Corinthians 10, the picture, right? Bringing them out of Egypt is the picture of what? Their salvation, going through the Red Sea is a picture of what?
Baptism.
And now we're going to see that this appointed place becomes their origin. Exodus 19, verse number 1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were brought forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. And it talks about, verse 2, they camped before the mount. Right there where Moses received from the burning bush. They go right back to that mount. That's where they're at. Exodus 40 and verse number 17. They remain here for quite some time. Verse 17 of Exodus 40 came to pass in the first month in the second year on the first day of the month that the tabernacle was reared up. So now we're about a year later, a little over a year. They're still there at the mount. They finished the tabernacle. Now they're rearing it up, right? And then over in the Numbers, the 10th chapter, Numbers chapter 10, and let's start in verse 11 then. Numbers 10, 11, came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle of testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So now they're taking that first journey as what? As Acts 7:38, the church in the wilderness. So here, literally, there at Mount Sinai, you had the origin of that church in the wilderness. It was prophesied, if you want to consider that, where he told Moses, you go, you bring them forth, you come back to this place. It was called that that's what they would do. And then it was taught out throughout all, go to Hebrews and talk about, see how many times even Sinai, is referenced there as the beginning of that, right? Now, turn over to New Testament church. Well, before we get there, Isaiah 9. Let's look at some prophecy concerning a New Testament church. And I say these, as it was the only one that was going to be established for a while there and that we know of in Jerusalem. Isaiah 9, verse 1, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. People that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light hath shined. Brother Jacob, would you go over and get Acts 10:37? Brother Alex, would you get Acts 13:31? And Brother Bo, would you get Luke 23:5? All right, Acts 10:37.
That we're at the, published throughout all of the years, beginning from Galilee, about the
okay, so now, what is the, when we consider rightly dividing a Bible analysis, so you begin to ask those questions. So when was this brought up? When was this teaching or this statement made?
Oh, sweet.
There, that's 10:31. What was it given as the purpose? What was the purpose of that?
What's that?
To refer back.
To refer back something that had been done. Right? He's referring back. Right? So this is Isaiah 9. What was that in reference to? What was the purpose of that? Looking forward. Right? And so before we go to the 13, go to Matthew, real quick, the fourth chapter. Just so we, right, we have one pointing forward and we have one pointing back. Here in Matthew, the fourth chapter, verse 1, it talks about Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And then verse 11, the devil leaveth him. Verse 12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee, the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, specifically, hear this, what was Isaiah 9, 1, 2 prophesying?
Where Jesus' ministry was going to stand, his life.
Sorry. It was prophesying about Jesus and his ministry, right? And where it would be in. Well, that's what you and I put in there, because that's what the rest of Scripture teach. Right? That's when Brother Doug talked about prophesying and talking about more than one, two things. This is specifically talking about Jesus coming and beginning that ministry. We know that that ministry involved that New Testament church. The whole purpose, right? But it never says that there. We're talking about a church. We know what the Scriptures teach.
The light springing up.
It's Jesus.
It's the church.
Well, it will be.
Who's alive? He's gone with the bear witness of the light. Jesus Christ is the light. He has a church, not the
exactly. They were the marching of the church. Now you are the light of the earth. But who was the light in Isaiah 9? That was Jesus. No.
Because it's on what's not there anymore. What?
And same thing with his ministry. That's talking about that ministry of Jesus Christ. Does it have reference to the church? Absolutely. It's not talking about it. Well, absolutely.
Why not? Jesus is old.
He become.
He's always been alive.
That not to this world. He has it.
Yes, he has. John 1.
Where is it? Where is your star on the street?
Scripture has not perceived it like
him. Has to all men.
So when did this? So everybody should have known that he was the Messiah?
What does it say in John chapter?
Answer my question.
Everybody
around him in Nazareth, growing up, they're the Messiah. He's the light of the world. They knew that? Did they know that?
No. Mystery.
When did they know that?
He
didn't do that before this time. Only for those who were maybe saved. He was not this light until he was manifest. When did he get manifest? What's that? At his baptism.
Praise God.
That was him being manifested to the world. That's when the world was pointing to this light. Then you know what? Then why do we need a church then? If he's always been the light, they didn't need it. He chose to use the New Testament church to manifest and teach.
Church in the sanctuary.
Absolutely. But for the express purpose of Matthew 18, right, or 16, 18, or 19, I give unto thee the keys of this kingdom. They are to become the witnesses of Christ. But literally, this was explaining the work of Jesus as he was coming, and he would be manifest, not only to Israel, but then later to all the Gentiles, who he is. The church took that role.
So there was no light in the world? Or he showed up?
There was a light, but it was manifest. Didn't it say that they were living?
So nobody knew about it?
They were living in darkness?
So it didn't appear to anybody until Jesus showed up?
Absolutely.
So it didn't show up?
They didn't, absolutely.
They were living in their garden. Doesn't mean people couldn't get saved. They couldn't come to all religion. No, it's not. No, it's not.
No, it's the light.
The light is Christ.
Yeah, in one. Light of what?
Light of the world.
Light to be saved.
But why then did he come if they already knew it all?
That's when he fulfilled the prophecy.
That's my, that's the whole, actually, that's my point.
Incredible prophecy. He's only been that
light. Absolutely. But you're trying to make that light the church.
Or get sprung up.
Oh.
No. So, then
the light. No. Then right in the flesh. I was the light. John 1 says that the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That he harmonized it.
Absolutely.
In Isaiah 9, and Matthew, the darkness comprehended it not. Yes, he's always been the light.
Mm-hmm.
But the people sat in great darkness. Keep game.
And they comprehended not.
The same, there was a man sent from God, his name was John. Thanks for this. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. He didn't come to bear witness of the church.
Yep.
He came to bear witness of the light. He's a forerunner of the light.
Yep.
That all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. The true light, which lighted every man that cometh into the world. This is Jesus,
mm-hmm.
Not the church. Jesus is the light of the world, always has been the light of the world. Darkness comprehended him not. So John came, forerunner, and then,
yeah,
and then the gospel fact and stand in the church. The church is the light of the world. But not before Christ.
Yep.
Not without Christ.
Nope. Exactly. Exactly.
You always see Jesus in the Old Testament with type, shadows, optic lessons. In the New Testament, he's totally revealed. I mean, that's been here. So this is, I get what Brother Daniel's saying. He's God. He's always been in this, like, you know, Genesis, right? But this is now he's being revealed. This is the life of
mm-hmm.
the That's why the Jews, many times you see Jesus preaching, nobody, the Jews didn't believe him.
Yep.
I think it's John 7, I want to say, is they didn't read the Old Testament. He's going to come out of Galilee.
Yeah.
And they even said that.
And part of the understanding, obviously, is that Jesus had to be revealed, had to spring up so that the church could have that light, so that they could become that light. But that still was literally prophesying of Jesus being manifest to this world, because they didn't know him. They didn't recognize him.
What was
John the Baptist? What do you mean? He's preparing a way before the Lord. He was declaring Jesus Christ. He was preparing a way. Of course he was there. His ministry wasn't there. His ministry hadn't begun. Prepare the way of the light.
That's why ministry, Jesus wasn't seeking to be that light.
That's because he's preparing the way. Yes, it does.
But at the chance, right? Yes, his church.
Where was the church when John was doing all this?
It wasn't there yet. Didn't exist.
Okay, so when you look at Jesus Christ, where was his ministry before all this?
Jesus.
Where was his ministry before John was doing all of this?
What do you mean? What person?
Where was his ministry? Jesus Christ. Where was his ministry? So the light wasn't shining.
Yeah, he was the light of the world.
Doesn't mean it was hidden.
Still.
It wasn't shining.
That light was already.
And he was talking about it. Who did John say the light was? The church? Did John say the light was the church?
Jesus is the light.
Absolutely.
And John was declaring that Jesus is.
Is that light?
The light. And you said that he's not until Matthew 4. That doesn't fit.
That's when he was manifest.
You're just saying John is declaring what? That light.
Just because he declared it, it wasn't manifest. It wasn't manifest.
It's amazing.
What do I mean by that? Look at Matthew, the fourth chapter. No, you're not getting it. Matthew, the third chapter. When was it manifest? Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, and John to be baptized of him. John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Then comest thou to me? And Jesus answered, said, suffer to become so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's when he was manifested to all of Israel. Not before here. No, because right there was when he began to go right to Galilee.
This was well.
And where he began the ministry, wasn't it?
See how you talk?
About Jesus becoming and fulfilling his ministry.
That prophecy is living.
Absolutely, it is.
Just said he was manifest when he got baptized.
That was where he was declared anointed by God. Absolutely.
That's when the lights.
That's when it began, his ministry. Then what happened for 40 days? What did happen? Because it wasn't public yet. Literally, what did he do for 40 days? What did he do for 40 days? With the multitudes? So who was with him?
Him.
Just him.
Always publicly.
So where then did his ministry and that light begin to really shine to this world? When he's back, but when he literally went over there, Matthew 4th chapter, right, and began to take that ministry. But where did that anointing take place? At his baptism. Same thing that we have pictured there in the Old Testament with that tabernacle. Did it all happen at once? They were came as a people, right? Out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, to Mount Sinai. Well, they became a church right then. No, they didn't. Because now you had to go up and Moses had to receive some teaching. And then some instruction was given of how to be able to build, how to fashion. Then they came back down. In fact, Moses went up there several times, came back down. Somewhere along that line, that quote became that New Testament church. We see it, right? It's because it's a physical example when it was reared up. Now it became the church in the wilderness. Right? But it was being manifest that long before. Long before that, even in prophecy. When we're looking at Isaiah, the 9th chapter, you're looking at a prophecy about literally the coming of the light for Israel. We know that light is Jesus Christ. And the church would become that light, would become. Now, did that church become the light? Now, let's even look at this. Did that church become the light in Matthew, the 4th chapter, at the seashores of Galilee? No. Even though that's when the church was manifest, even that's when they were called out. Yeah. They didn't become the light because Jesus was still their light. Jesus was still that light. They had to learn how to become that light. Brother Doug, then we'll go over this way.
The church being a light is only a reflection of and only as they minister his truth. Isaiah chapter 9, a couple of verses turn right after that, prophecy of him and his coming. In chapter 61, it's practically the same prophecy. Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, now it's this future fulfills your ear.
Mm-hmm.
The opening of the blind eyes is that light being made available to them. And this Jesus, and this is New Testament church, as they minister a reflection of that light that he carried.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how the church is the light of the world.
Absolutely. And that's what they would become, right? That's the role they were to take over.
And only after they would reflect that, they would minister as his presence about his truth.
Mm-hmm. Brother Bo, then I'll get going. Okay.
Well, you mentioned the anointing, the manifesting from their baptism. in John 1 again, John bear record saying, I felt his gift was hanging from heaven lighted up, and then abode upon it. And I knew him not. So John giving record of his baptism. This is what I saw. I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, not God, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptized him long ago. So the baptism of Jesus, according to this, revealed him to John as he who would baptize the Holy Ghost. Well, what's that? That's starting the church. That's it. That's the orthodox. This is the guy who's going to start the church. And so it just goes with her. That's that manifestation. That mm-hmm. that his baptism there was the anointing that you brought out.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
So when you're looking at the rest of Isaiah 9, is real bad. You've got this section here about the light, but then it goes to verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and then it's talking to verse 8, the Lord sent a word unto Jacob and hath lighted upon Israel, talking about and referring to Jesus in the future tense. And we kind of get caught up on the fact that we know we can see Jesus throughout the whole story. Most everybody else is aware the Messiah is coming, but they don't know who he is and they don't know where he is. There's a handful of people that slowly become aware of the fact that Jesus is here and who exactly he is, but it's not obvious to everybody until it's pointed out at his baptism by John, and then he starts doing his work, and then quickly everybody.
And understand this mystery that has been hid for all the ages is literally Christ turning to the Gentiles, right? The New Testament church beginning, all this mystery, but it's going to literally take time in Jesus for that teaching, for the training, for the preparing, that they could truly become that light. And as I'm not arguing that the church, didn't take that role because he gave it to them of being that light. Of course they were. But what I want us to understand and realize and focus on, what the prophecy was looking at is Jesus and his coming, taking that role from heaven. Here's the Son of God, hear ye him. And now, hear ye him is part of that teaching training and the New Testament church beginning. But without Christ, none of this happens. None of this starts. And so what was it really speaking of, that prophecy of Christ coming and taking that role? Not the role itself of the New Testament church, but the authority of a New Testament church, the authority that she came from, Sister Rachel.
One thing, but she had to learn that one.
They had to teach, right? And they had to learn, because how many times did Jesus have to teach them who he was? Because of all the Matthew, the 5th chapter, 6th chapter, 7th chapter, he took them up on the mountain, began to teach them. They literally had to learn the teachings of Christ. They had to learn the way of Christ. All new. Brand new. Right? Because you think about what was their understanding or perception before this? The law. In fact, I think, I don't know who it was, maybe Brother Dixon or somebody else was teaching the other day. Peter, even after Jesus already declared, right? Peter had that vision, right, about all the food coming down from heaven. And he not so, Lord, I'm not going to eat that. He was still having to learn the way of the light because he was trying to follow that old.
Yeah. It's...
What's that? Absolutely. Tell them the New Testament church, right? They are the light of the world. That's what that responsibility they have. Because of why? Because Jesus was going to depart. He's preparing and teaching them and showing forth them the preparation.
For a job. For spots. As long as I am in the world, I am the light. As long as I'm in the world, there was a time when he was not in the world. There was going to Matthew 5, and it's the church is the light of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And
why, as Matthew 5, as he calls in the light of the world, why were they in the light?
Because
Jesus was right there every step of the way, right? And that's why they were, because they literally reflected him. And did, you know, he sent them out while he was here on the first ministry, right? He sent the 12 out, then he sent the 70 out. And what were they to do? Shine the light. But with Reverend, Jesus is that light of the world. And then when he departed, now you only had the church. They were the light of the world. A city that said, no, cannot be hid. Right? That's the same thing we say about grace and the law, right? There was kind of running side by side there until he nailed to his cross. Same thing with that light. It was literally going side by side, the church and Jesus, only because Jesus was with his church. And when Jesus left, now it's his New Testament church. Okay? They're the light of the world. That's a different hand. Just a second. Yes, Michael, and then...
If Jesus was bipolar, just made doubt when you like Thomas Jones or doubt, wait, how would the sons, I'm writing on names, the sons of 70 know that he was Christ? Because it was just made known, how would they know?
It wasn't that he was just made known, he was just manifested. He was known because John taught them about him.
That's me.
So who taught them about Jesus?
John
the Baptist, preparing the way, preparing and teaching them about this coming Christ. And that's the only reason they were able to know, because they were taught by John the Baptist, and they knew who to look for. Not to all Israel, no. He was. But in this instance, what was his declaration? What was Matthew, the third chapter and the fourth chapter, what was God declaring? Literally what Isaiah talked about. Here is this light of the world that was prophesied years before. He has now come into the world and literally to make manifest what his teachings, and he's going to bring forth a new order. Those that follow him in that regeneration, they're going to fall in that new order. Those that don't, they won't. But it's all going back through Jesus.
Brother Nathan, where do we put John 2:11? This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana, Galilee, and manifested forth his glory. His disciples believed on it.
Where do we put it?
That's where his glory was manifested.
Yeah, that was obviously after New Testament church already started.
So, isn't this... it's about Christ more than it's about the church. Because it's Jesus.
Absolutely.
He's yes. The head of the church. He's the body of the church. He's the authority of the church. He's the bridegroom of the church. It's all about him.
Right? And it's what Jesus would bring, right? The new order.
So even today, the glory of the church isn't the church. It's the glory of Jesus Christ.
And the church better be that glory of Christ, right? It's Christ.
Who he was before he became man was God spiritually. And so that's what was manifested and sprung forth is the man Jesus Christ, who will be the Lamb, the bridegroom, the head of the church, the New Testament, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. It's all about him.
Church. Exactly. I got a ton of hands. I'm sorry. We're not going to be able to get to them anytime tonight. Luke 23, and I think it was, you had that verse 5.
They were the more fear saying who stirred up the people deeply throughout the dream, beginning from Galilee to this place.
Okay, so who was teaching? So what's the focus on, the church or Jesus? Jesus. So that beginning of Galilee, the focus was on Jesus. Now, it was a role fulfilled by the church. Because he raised her up. He started her. Right? He's the one who established him. But if you look at Acts 10:37, you look at Acts 13:31, you look here at Luke 23:5, it's literally focusing on Jesus, his ministry, and then part of that, okay, the majority, the huge emphasis is the beginning of that New Testament church. And she became the light of the world. Right? Took over that ministry. But the focus going back to Jesus, just like it is now, him to go in church.
We did the stirring up of the affliction side.
Yeah, absolutely. Sure. And I'm sorry, I don't have back and forth minds or head either. But
I mean, the announcement gave life and sanction.
to the board for reflecting. Without the candlestick, you didn't have the light. You didn't have light. You kept in that light, came to dinner, baby. We'll aim to hear from baby. The first one to hear, don't care the power.
Exactly. The sun is first when you go next.
And that order, right? God appointed that place of origin. We see it there with Mount Sinai. We see it here. And then obviously, the order, we won't turn over there. 1 Corinthians 12, 28, 27 to 31 talks about that order. He gets set first in the church and he lays out how he set them and built them. That literally begins that order of origin, just as a pattern as it was in that tabernacle with Mount Sinai. And how for a year, the command was given on Mount Sinai. The accomplishment was given on Mount Sinai. When they were completed, then he left and he began to wander. Of course, same thing here. We are, when Jesus fulfilled that ministry, why was he here for so long? Why not just, you know, why not die on the cross and be done after he started his church that next year? That next Sabbath, right, of that Passover, why not just dive in? He's already did what he wanted to do. They were ready. They weren't prepared. They weren't taught yet. Yeah, done, you know, right? But they needed that teaching. They needed that preparation. Just like with the tabernacle. There for over a year, taught all things, whatever, then they're sent away. Same thing with the New Testament church. Same pattern. All right. For that, questions we can pick up here. Save your questions. We'll start here. We'll go on. Further traffic.
Had to have a church before we put it out.
Yep.
So the mountaintop was a little church far. Okay. This thing here, that we're looking at that point of view, that's kind of all blinded by that.
Yeah.
Okay. It's about the same token.
This is great.
Haven't had any of this for a long time. Used to have all of that. Why is it great? Because we're trying to make me get into the six books and find out what really teaches. And if I don't make you do that, there's something wrong with you.
And this had to get you away from Jim Rome.
Yeah. All right, let's stand.